Thank you and good evening. It's good to be here. I have been here before, but it's been a little while, and I believe I told my testimony at that time. Most of you have probably forgotten. I wouldn't blame you. My name is David Shatford, and I'm currently residing in Ontario, Canada, and my wife, as was pointed out, was back there. I think she's taking the kids out now, but she's a native of St. Catharines, Ontario. We met at a Bible conference in Kentucky, a Rise Up and Build conference. I was at that time living in British Columbia, the west province of Canada, some say the left-hand side of Canada, or British California, as some of them call it. And that was where we met. Boyd Nicholson, known to many of you, I'm sure, used to come out and preach out in B.C., and I met him as well as his son, Jabe, many times when they were out speaking, and unbeknownst to me, Boyd had mentioned to one of the elders that his granddaughter might make a good match for this young David. They didn't tell me anything about it, but they prayed about it, and lo and behold, we were both going to the same conference and met up there. That was in 95. I grew up in northern BC, Prince George, lots of snow and cold, as opposed to the rest of the area there. And my dad was a grocer for many years, but I knew him as a commended worker. Before I was born, he was committed into the ministry of the Lord full time, as he was involved more and more in the assembly work. And I'm one of eight children, and one brother and six sisters. I was telling a brother and sister, Stifler, at whose home we had dinner just before coming to the meeting, that my brother and I really didn't know each other that well growing up, 12 years apart, but as we got older, we're closer and closer together. We got to stick together, you know, amidst all our siblings. I worked at a mill for a while, which is something you do in forestry territory there in northern BC, but I went back to university after a few years and got my teaching degree, and so I teach in a public elementary school, and it's in a real Bible belt of Ontario where we are. There's such freedom in this school, in this area right now. I can hardly believe it. For instance, the Christmas concert, and I don't know how it is here if you have the same freedoms, and if you do in the public school, terrific, praise the Lord for it, but often it's not the case up where we are. The beginning of the Christmas concert was opened by some singers coming down the sides of the auditorium, the gym, singing Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. And then it was opened by a pastor giving a blessing on the whole Christmas concert. And probably half of the Christmas concert was about the baby Jesus. That's a blessing. And the principal is very, what should I say? She doesn't mind this kind of thing happening. And even we have a prayer song in my classroom before they have their lunch, and that is just fine with her, and none of the parents have complained so far. So if you think of it, you can pray that that'll continue. I'm not sure if you're aware of the elections happening up in Canada right now. It's probably not big news perhaps down here, but tomorrow evening we have our federal election happening, and we'll see how things go for the country from that night on. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer just with that brief preamble. I'm not sure if that was enough about myself, but we're looking at the Word of God here, but let's just look to Him in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful for the Church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, her Lord, and we pray that we would continue to see His name honored in our countries, in those in high places. We pray that each believer here would be refreshed again, speaker included, from the Word of God this evening. Help us to learn what we need to, and encourage us, give us what we need to take home tonight from Thy Holy Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Please turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, perhaps a familiar couple of verses. This will be our text, but we will be looking at several scriptures this evening with the topic that I believe the Lord would have us look at. And so if you get tired of turning pages, we understand. Just take a break and listen, or hopefully not go to sleep, but it would be great if you wanted to continue or just jot it down. We'll be looking at seven main scriptures, but this is one to hang our hats on in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Our brother gave out the church's one foundation, and I'd like to look at the local church specifically, although our hymn was mainly talking about the church of God general throughout the world. It was great. He had that down. He had asked what kind of hymns would tie in, and I suggested that, and he had already wanted to sing the church's one foundation. We'll look at the local church tonight in some of its aspects. Hebrews 10, let's, for sake of connection, it's hard to know where to break in here, but we'll start at verse 19 for getting into especially verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why are you here tonight? Is it because this is a church building that is just right around the corner from where you live? Is it maybe because the people here are attractive, and you all are? Some of you are far away, but you're still from here. You look great. Is it maybe because you're accustomed to meeting this way? This is what I do on Sunday evening. These are all terrific reasons. I trust maybe it's the fourth one. Maybe it's because the Lord himself wants you to be here. Well, whether it's any of those, and they're all good reasons, perhaps the best one is the last one. It's good that if this is a place that is accessible to you, it's not too far for you, or even if it's long far away, it's great to be here. It's great that you come here maybe because you like the hymns or the chairman or the Sunday school or something about it for the people. That's great. And it's great too because this is your custom to go to meeting on Sunday evenings. But the best part of all, I would suggest to you, is that you are here out of conviction that this is where the Lord wants you, the admonition of the Lord himself. I believe that the Lord wants us to fellowship together, and as we just read, so much the more as we see the day approaching, the day of his return for his own, the Lord Jesus. He wants us to come together. Some of you have heard the illustration that a piece of wood that's burning on its own will soon go out. It needs the warmth of the other embers to produce the fire, and that's what happens with us if we're too long without fellowship. But what is it about fellowship? Can we come and just come for any old reason, or is there some kind of pattern in the scripture as to how the believers met? Well, I suggest to you that there are meetings of the believers that we pattern ourselves after in the assemblies, and I believe you do here as well. Now, let me preface my remarks by saying I'm not intimately aware of all the ins and outs here at Blaisdell. So it's mainly for my own research that I've found, and I was quite excited to see these things, and I'm just sharing them with you for your thoughts And perhaps the Lord will speak to us as corporately or individually about some of these things. Okay, here's just a little background. If you're not so good at deep nitty-gritties or details, just turn it off for a moment, and if you like it, maybe just pay attention. Just a little background to some of these meanings that we're going to look at that I believe are in Scripture. There are 38 different Greek words in the New Testament translated together, the word together, in English. And one of these words, synego, is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. Synego means that to lead together, to collect, to convene, to assemble together, to come together, to gather together. All that's involved in that one Greek word, synego. And I don't know much Greek, but I can read those who know it. And I look that up. Of the references to this word in the New Testament, 30 times, 8 of them refer to the church. So 8 of those references for the word together refer to the church whenever the church met in the New Testament, which is our pattern as an assembly of believers. And when you see this word together coupled with others, assemble together, gather together, come together, you see a ready-made pattern, I'd suggest to you, a ready-made list of the meetings of the assembly. Okay, so there are 8 references of the word together, and within those 8 references, there are 7 suggestions of meetings. Okay, so we're going to look at those 7 meetings this evening, and if you'd like to jot them down, fine. If not, I do have a handout afterwards if you'd like to look at them in more detail. Okay, please join me if you switched off your engines there. The first one is in Acts 4, verse 31. Acts 4 and verse 31. If our idea, our reason to be as an assembly, is to follow the disciples and what they have done, and to take that, and we believe it works in the 21st century, then let's look at how they met, and look at this word together as its reference to the disciples, to the early church. The first of these instances where this phrase or word is mentioned is in Acts 4. And here again, it's hard to cut into the narrative a little bit, but for sake of context, let's just look at verse 27 of Acts 4, and we want to look especially at verse 31. Acts 4, verse 27. They're saying, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And here's the instance where the early church met together. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." When they had prayed, when they were assembled together. This is the first reference. Sometimes the least regarded in people's minds meeting of the assembly is the prayer meeting. Whereas here, in the book of Acts, it's the first one mentioned of these 7 that we'll look at. The first one mentioned. And if the law of first reference is any indication, then it must be important. The Holy Spirit thought it was important enough to put it first in the book of the early church, the transitional book, the book of Acts. They assembled together. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Sometimes a prayer meeting is called the barometer of the church, the measuring stick for desire for revival, both personally and for corporate witness and ongoing success spiritually of an assembly. This is the time, the prayer meeting, where we come with our baskets empty, as it were. You know, in Deuteronomy 26, There's a reference there where Israelites were to come with their baskets full of the first fruits to offer to the priest as their worship, as their praise offering. Well, this is different here. This is where we come with our baskets empty. We want the Lord to fill them. And we come with, yes, praise and thanksgiving to him, but our petitions are made then. And that's where we pray for those in distress. We pray for concerns in the saints and pray for missionaries who are laboring and so on. And this was the pattern what the disciples did there. They came together. Now, some can say, well, I can pray at home. I don't need to come to a meeting to pray. And I would suggest to you a couple things. Firstly, do you pray at home? And then secondly, when you come together as a body, as a local body, there's something about all those people praying. That doesn't mean everyone who stands to their feet is the only one that's praying, but we're praying in concert with them. That person who is standing to their feet and saying the words are really just the spokesperson, the spokesman for the whole assembly, and we're praying in concert with them. Little prayer, little blessing. More prayer, more blessing. And much prayer, much blessing. The more prayer that's going up, it doesn't matter if we're audible or inaudible, and that goes for men as well as women, the more blessing we will see. We need to come together, as the pattern is, to pray for the needs of the assembly and the needs of Christians, our neighbors, and whatever it may be. If you note the prayers here, in verses 23 to 30, note the prayers that are mentioned there, just preceding this verse. If there is this word prayed, it carries the same intensity of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. And we know the story of when the Lord prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So intense was his prayer. And that's how our prayer is supposed to be as well. There are references to that in Hebrews 5, verse 7, and as we cross-reference it with the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 26. And the effects of this prayer on Peter and John and the other believers were a bold speaking and a filling and a shaking. There were effects done there. Now, we don't always have liver shivers when we pray. We don't have necessarily a feeling of it. But the impact here, the idea, the lesson is that God does things when we pray, and especially when we assemble together to pray. Albert writes, says, "Power in prayer, Lord, power in prayer. Here mid earth's sin and sorrow and care, men lost and dying, souls in despair. Oh, give us power, power in prayer." We sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer," and I know the hour can mean a time of prayer, not just the 60 minutes. The hour, the time of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that bids us from a world of care, make all our wishes and our wants known. Let's be at that sweet hour of prayer, I exhort you tonight. Let's be at that prayer meeting as the disciples did. That measuring stick, that time to bring our requests before God. So the prayer meeting is the first one. Secondly, in Acts 11, over a few pages to Acts 11, for the second one, and we're wanting to look at verse 26 particularly, but let's begin at verse 22 as we see again Peter. Verse 22 of Acts 11, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." they assembled themselves with the church. Now, the word together is missing here, but again, the Greek word is translated such in the original. Assembled. They assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. The teaching meeting. It can be called different things. I'm not sure exactly what this meeting is called. Maybe the evening meeting, or the ministry meeting, or the teaching meeting. Maybe gospel and ministry meeting. The main idea is that's where things are taught from the scriptures. Perhaps you have a couple through the week. Perhaps your prayer meeting is also ministry or teaching meeting. The idea of teaching things of the Lord. Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, said, as in the Amplified Version, met with the church and were guests of the church, is what it says, a full year in Antioch. Now here's one precedent for teachers, itinerant teachers, those that would go from their home assembly and teach different places, teachers from different assemblies, because that was the case here. And in Ephesians 4:11, teachers is one of the four that is given to the whole church, because the context of Ephesians 4, Ephesians in general, is the whole church, the church in general. And so that's what's happening tonight, right? Not that I do a whole bunch, but I've come from a home assembly here to teach. And you have teachers in the assembly here as well to teach the things from the Bible. It's interesting that we have those different gifts that are being used and different people who use their gift of teaching. And you would not want to hear me every week. You would not want to hear me once a month, probably. The same would be for anybody, no doubt, that there are different personalities and different styles and different nutrients that different teachers bring out. Just as there are 66 books in the Bible, each with a different theme, and the author of whom has written differently, so God has made everybody different, and they have different things to offer. And things might be taught topically, such as tonight, or doctrinally, some deep truths, perhaps of the grace of God, or the omniscience of God, and so on. Or expositionally, where there's a chapter, Titus 2, and going through verse by verse. Testimony or devotional, bringing our hearts towards God just a little closer. Different ways. But that's the beauty of the New Testament assembly, is that we don't have to have just one person, do we, that's up here, and just one slant on things. We have a whole gamut of teaching gifts to rely upon. And this is the second, and some would say it's very important, and it is important, meeting that we want to look at. What was taught? Well, doctrine and deed. Doctrine as in teaching itself, the precepts, if you will. In chapter 4, verse 2, through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, that should be taught. In other references through Acts, the name of Jesus, the word of the Lord, those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on and on, see the phrases of what is being taught exactly. We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So doctrine as well as deed, the practice end of it. Matthew 28, verse 20 talks about what the Lord Jesus said himself. All things whatsoever I have, that is Christ, has commanded you. That's what's supposed to be taught. So it's a broad spectrum, isn't it? And I would suggest to you, little by little, over some period of time, every doctrine should be touched on. And that's a tough thing for elders and those in leadership to maintain, to touch on everything. And it's hard to, you know, slog through a book of Malachi, perhaps, or Haggai. Certainly at some point it's good to touch on all the doctrines and all the books of the Bible. They're there for us to learn from. So So the prayer meeting and the teaching meeting, and the third one is in chapter 14 of Acts, and all of these, except for one, are in the book of Acts, since this is the transitional book, as I mentioned, of the church, the early church, and how they did things. Acts chapter 14, and, well, there's a lot of hard names there to pronounce, so we'll just skip over those to verse 26. Acts 14, verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, to pronounce that one, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So verse 27, they were come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Different names for this could be applied here. I call it the missionary meeting. Could be testimony meeting or report meeting. The time where reports are made, missionary reports, testimony, personal testimonies, or testimony of some kind of work that's being done. It says they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Missions conferences and missions nights are not new, are they? We see them in the Old Testament, actually, when the Israelites came together. And here as well, in the New Testament, we see it. The emphasis is not here on the missionaries. Now, we need to respect the missionaries, of course, for all that they've given up to go to other lands or even to stay in our own lands and deliver the Word of God full time. But the emphasis is not on the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, but on God's work. It says what God had done with them and how he had opened the door. Remember the disciples back when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, and they were rejoicing what they had done. Mark 6, the apostles told the Lord Jesus what they had done and what they had taught. And Christ told them, go away, okay, go away and rest. There's no time for yourself. You've got to come back when you're focusing on the fact that it's not your power that's doing it, but it's the power of God. And I remember Brother Stifler speaking up north, and he was saying how different ones were excited at what had been done through the camp that he was serving at, and he was saying, I just tell them salvation is of the Lord. And that was a good focus, I thought, as was here. The focus is on what God had done and how he had opened the door of faith. Different ways of keeping in touch with missionaries. Of course, many of you are aware of Missions Handbook and Missions Magazines and so on. We can keep in touch this way and pray more specifically for the work on the field. And if they're in the area, sometimes to report with pictures or whatever way it is. So we have a basis here in the New Testament for those reports, or maybe a testimony night of local believers. And I'm not sure what's being done here, but I'm sure from time to time you do just that. And sometimes, you know, we don't hear of everything that's being done. We don't get fancy flyers or you know, please send your prayers in the enclosed envelope, that kind of thing, you know. So we sometimes assume nothing's being done, but that's not the case. All over the world, we have faithful missionaries and all over our lands that are doing the work of God without need for recognition, but they just ask that we pray. And so we can do that. The Father is always pleased if his boy asks what he is doing, and our Heavenly Father loves to see his children taking an interest in what he is doing. So let's keep interested in missionary work as was modeled in the New Testament. So prayer meeting and the teaching meeting and the missionary meeting, the next one is in just the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 6. And although this one doesn't include everybody, it's really including everybody, and that doesn't quite make sense. But it doesn't include everybody bodily, but it includes the whole cooperation of the assembly. In verse 6, it says, "The apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." Now, if we read verses 1 to 5, which I'm not sure we'll do for sake of time, we could see that there was a real serious issue happening there. At least three times throughout the passage in chapter 15, it explains that there were those that were wanting to bring in legalism, saying that people had to adhere to the Old Testament law as well as being saved. They had to conform to rules of the Old Testament and didn't have the freedom in Christ. Now there's a certain devotion, isn't there? There's a certain respect that we have, a certain obedience. We're under a new master now. We're under the master of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are things that we need to do to please him. But they were bringing in things that they had been, as believers, freed from. And so the apostles and elders came together for consideration of this matter. Now the apostles, it says in Ephesians, were for the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, the foundation of the church. And since the completion of the Word of God, they're not needed, and we don't specifically have apostles or prophets nowadays. But we do have elders that are ongoing in the work of the assembly and how things are led. And so we see this as the elders meeting here in verse 6. Those in leadership, those shepherds coming together to consider matters in the local church. They had to discuss this. Now, evidently it was a 500-kilometer journey. Kilometer, okay, that's about, 300 miles? Okay, thanks. 300 miles. And all throughout that, it doesn't suggest that these brethren spread their side of the argument at all or sought any further dissension, but they held their missionary meetings along the way. In verses 3 and 4, we see that. They had meetings along the way, but they didn't talk about these problems until they came together with the elders, and that's something to be said of them. Not every elders meeting goes smoothly, and there was some disputing in verse 7, it says. That's why there is prayer needed for the elders as they come together for care of the local church. Sometimes we maybe say that, why aren't the elders doing something about that? Well, perhaps they are doing something about it, but you just don't know it at this time. You know, there are a lot of things happening that have to remain confidential until the right time. And just pray for the elders as they consider the things, the affairs of the assembly, all the ins and outs, the heartaches and the trials of the saints and the things that are going right and how to handle different believers and the good things and bad things. They need prayers. And they need the backing of the assembly. G.N. Darby said, concerning this verse, "The apostles and elders assemble to deliberate, but the whole flock acts in concert with them." And one brother, Clifford Campbell, who some of you might know, who's now in Windsor, used to be in Prince Edward Island, said that sometimes when we're faced with maybe a new believer who's come along, maybe from a hard life, saved out of the clutches of alcohol or drugs, and we look at an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a prayer warrior, one of the sisters who has consistently fellowshiped the assembly. We look at these two, and often our prayers go into the new believer that they may be grown in the things of the Lord and come along and be strengthened in their faith, and rightly so. But let's not forget those on the front lines, you know. And Satan would really have those in leadership to be brought down. And if he can get them, then he can get many others through their influence. So I know I'm going on a little tangent sometimes with these, but just as things to hang our hats on, the elders' meeting there is the fourth one to look at, Acts 15, verse 6. The next one, verse 30 of the same chapter, Acts 15, verse 30. And again, for sake of time, we won't read too much around it, but it says in Acts 15:30, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle." They delivered the epistle. Sometimes we call this the Bible reading meeting or the Bible study meeting. They delivered the epistle. We have epistles in our Bible now, which we use for doctrine. The letter was brought there. And the Bible was meant, I believe, to go through at some point, verse by verse. I mentioned earlier about the exposition of Scripture, and we can look at it topically or devotionally in different ways, but at some point we need to eat our way through a chapter or a book or a series of books and to read it together as they did there. They delivered the epistle. The public reading of God's Word, even without any comment, maybe if someone reads a chapter even at the Lord's Supper or on a Bible study night, it has a cleansing effect. Even if we don't catch everything from a chapter, if you're on a year plan of going through the Bible, you know, sometimes it can be tough going through Zephaniah or some of the chapters in Jeremiah and so on. But even just the reading of it, eating our way through it, can have a cleansing effect. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word." And when it's publicly done, there's corporate blessing as the word of God just washes over us, the washing of water by the word. Some assemblies have both prayer and Bible study or Bible reading on the same night. I'm not sure if that's the case here. We do where I come from. And some have it on different nights, which might be a good idea as well to give attention to both. But the main thing is at some point to go through a book and read it and discuss it and to get kind of a closer grasp on what the Lord would have us to learn from that passage. So that's the fifth one. The next one is in Acts 20, and maybe some of you are wondering when we were going to get to this one. Acts 20. And if this isn't the most important one, it's one of the most important. I've heard many believers say it is, and I tend to agree that the breaking of bread meeting is the most important one of the meetings because it has to do with worship. It's different than all the rest. We come to give. We always go away getting something, don't we? But we come to give. We come with our baskets full. It might be a little preparation ahead of time. It might mean a little earlier night on Saturday night, which is sometimes hard if you have little children or other commitments, work and so on. It might mean a few minutes extra of preparing our hearts and reading through scriptures or hymns or whatever to prepare. But it's really the cornerstone of the assembly. It says in verse 7 of Acts 20, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." There's that phrase again, gathered together. When they gathered together to break bread. Now I'm assuming this was in the evening because it says that Paul continued his speech until midnight. Now if they had the breaking bread in the morning, that would be quite a long message, wouldn't it? Some have their meetings at night. I know I grew up where they had the breaking of bread for a period of time, at least in the evening, and there was something special about that. I don't think the Lord is too concerned about when we have it, but the pattern was the first day of the week. And that's why we have it every Lord's Day on Sundays. And it's interesting when you talk to people who have left local assemblies such as this one. One thing they often say is, well, I do miss the breaking of bread, the remembrance meeting, the Lord's Supper, what we want to call it. And sometimes I feel like saying, then why did you go? There's something special about getting together for worship alone, of hearing others list the name of Christ, of the hymns that we sing that warm our hearts. This is where we consider who the Lord Jesus is and lift him up high. And what he has done for us, yes, but mainly who he is. It's not a time, is it, where we pray for our neighbor or where we maybe expound about some aspect that we found in some book of the Bible necessarily, but we use the scripture and hymns and prayers to raise our hearts in worship and praise to the Lord. I saw a poster one time that had a picture of the bread and cup, and it had underneath that the host invites you to dine at a supper to be held in his honor. And the Lord Jesus is the host, isn't he? And he's the subject, and he's the one orchestrating that whole meeting. It is so different from any other, where the Holy Spirit just takes our thoughts and prayers and convenes a meeting that will honor his name. It's interesting, isn't it, sometimes when we come prepared that we really we can enter in. We don't always participate at that point, but if we come prepared, we're that much more blessed. And it was impressed upon me some time ago that the collective temperature of the meeting can be really affected. If we all came cold without much, then it affects the meeting. If we all come warm, then there's a certain change in the emphasis of that meeting. So we do our part. So the breaking of bread meeting is the sixth. And then the seventh, the last of these, is in 1 Corinthians. This is the only one, as I said, that's not in the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians 5. And this is the most serious of them. The others are generally, at least in part, of a happy nature. The elders' meeting isn't always so, but usually. We had the prayer meeting and teaching meeting, missionary meeting, elders' meeting, Bible reading or Bible study, breaking your bread. And this one is having to do with the purpose of dealing with someone who is straying from the faith, the discipline meeting. Now, it's suggested by the way it's phrased here that this is a meeting unto itself. Often it's done after a breaking of bread or some other meeting of the fellowship, and that is fine as well, of course. Perhaps sometimes it's good to do it as a whole purpose, all with the purpose of restoring that erring believer. In this case, in 1 Corinthians 5, it was dealing with someone who had sexual relations with someone in their family, and they had to be dealt with. It was even compounded as to the seriousness of it because they were proud of it. And so in verse 4, amid words that are not minced, as Paul's manner was, he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." When you're gathered together, there's that phrase again, as in all the other meetings, gathered together for this purpose. And it's a serious thing any time when someone has to be disciplined publicly from the fellowship. It has to be done, though, for the purifying of the local church. And it is important that it take place. And some of the reasons for these are in some of the scriptures in the New Testament. Verse 11 of this chapter, in fact, mentions some of the things. It says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Those are not words we like to think about or to talk about. They're in the scripture, though, for our edification. It's interesting, isn't it, that the church at Corinth, although they had their big problems, is really helpful for us now in the 21st century, because if they didn't have their problems, then there wouldn't be answers to their problems by the Holy Spirit working through Paul. So we wouldn't have answers to our problems now. So we can thank God for the church at Corinth, because now we don't have to wonder what to do concerning these problems. We can look to the Word of God and give direction.